tell someone, hey, you ought to go on and watch this message. It would be a help and encouragement to them. John chapter 10 this evening, verse number 10, the Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." May we pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to the Scriptures tonight, we pray that You would, by Thy Spirit, open the eyes of our spiritual understanding. Help us to see the things that are clearly discernible in the Spirit that the natural man can never see. Lord, I pray that You would be glorified in our midst. Thank You for each one that seen fit to come out tonight. Bless Your Word to us, each one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have considered the subject of overcoming mediocrity, we understand, first of all, that mediocrity is just average. It is basic normalcy. It is the least expectation. It's just going along to get along. It's just getting by. It's just existing. It's mediocre. It's not excellent. And if we're not careful, what will happen is that a spirit of mediocrity can settle into our lives. It can find its way into your relationship with the Lord. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I've had to battle mediocrity in my life spiritually in seasons. I suppose that those who are here tonight that have walked with the Lord for any space of time would also testify that you've had to battle just going along least path of resistance, finding a comfort zone in your walk with God. And I believe that we need to see the words of Jesus and have them resonate in our hearts, that He has come not just so that we may have life, but that we might have abundant life. And I'm afraid that altogether too often we look around and we see those who are the possessors of eternal life, and yet they live as though there were no God and there were no heaven, there was no Bible upon which to stand, and they live their lives just as an existence and not an abundant life whatsoever. And I would call that believer, I would call that person to live life above the level of mediocrity, to overcome that temptation that Satan wants us to settle into, that says, hey, I showed up, didn't I? What do you want? You know, I put my 10% in. What do you want? Or, hey, I passed out one track this week. What do you want? And sometimes people think that if I just do this or that, that absolves me from all responsibility to go beyond, to go above the pale of what others may deem to be acceptable. We looked at the Lord Jesus and how that in Romans chapter 8, we saw all of the things that He did for us. He didn't just call us, but man, He justified us and he glorified us and He accepted us and He loved us. And He just went on and on and on. He didn't do the least for us. He did His best for us. And He stands as a singular authority and as an example to us who desire to live above the level of mediocrity. And as Christ lives His life out through us, if it's genuinely the Spirit of Christ, we will not do the least. Jesus never did the least. He never did. He always did more than the least requirement. We find that our allegiance should be to Christ and not to our own interests. And we looked in Luke 17 at the parable of the unprofitable servant who did his duty. And at the end of the day, after having done all the things that he was commanded to do, he was to count himself as a what? Unprofitable servant. Why? Because he had done that which was his duty to do. He did not do one thing more. He didn't do one thing less, thank the Lord, but he didn't do anything more than that which was his duty. And the teaching here is that love will always lead us, grace will always lead us to do more than the minimum requirement. And so, as we consider that fact, we move from there to consider what our aim is. And our aim, as those who have been called to live abundant Christian lives, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, is to glorify God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And sometimes people wonder, what can I do as far as eating and drinking? How can I eat or drink to the glory of God? Well, if we understand the context of those things, we know that there were a number of folks in Corinth that had understood their position in Christ, the grace that was theirs. They went down to the agora, to the marketplace, and they were just purchasing meat. And it didn't matter to them that it had been offered to an idol. It was on sale. They just bought it and ate it. And to a new believer, yeah, that was a problem. That was them patronizing the temple. And folks, let me just pause here for a moment and say this to you. I know many people, and I'm sure you do also, who try to research what companies invest in liberal causes. And they'll find out that Procter & Gamble, you know, supports the homosexual agenda. And they'll say, "I'm swearing off Procter & Gamble products." You know, when I go to the grocery store, I have more time than to read labels. I'm normally buying whatever's on sale. I want to get in and get out, get gone, get home. You know, that's me. But I know some people that they're reading the labels. You know, I'm not going to buy stuff that's support, you know, that this company's supporting some agenda out there that I don't. And look, I'm not opposed to that. There are some times where maybe that's all in order. But folks, can I tell you, you can't ever be consistent with that. I know some preachers. Let me just, I think it's hilarious. If it wasn't tragic, it would be hilarious. Okay, but I find some humor in it. They're like, "I'm not going to go any place where they serve alcohol." I'm like, dude, you can't even go to Denny's anymore then. Do you know? They don't go to Denny's because they serve alcohol there. And I was at a conference one time, and some guy was bragging about, "Yeah, I don't, you know, never take my family anywhere they serve alcohol." I said, "How'd you get here?" "Well, I came on the plane." I said, "Did they serve alcohol?" Well, I'm like, you're a big hypocrite. You know what? That's hypocrisy to me. You can't be consistent with all that. Now, look, you know, I can choose not to eat my meal in the bar at the Red Robin. You know, I could say, "Look, I'll be seated in the dining room," you know. But look, it's another thing to say, "I'm going to try to get carried away by examining all of the manufacturers of all these products and then trying to discriminate and pick and choose and decide what I'm going to eat based on how they invest their money." Can I tell you something? If you're going to live your life that way, you'll never do anything but research problems and try to avoid those compromise situations. And in your all of your best efforts, you'll still promote companies that invest in things that you don't approve of. You know that? Folks, look, it was really disheartening to me when I was working for Operation Hope. And I got sent over one day to the Wells Fargo headquarters building, and I had to go to a meeting. We were working together on a national initiative with the Wells Fargo Foundation, and I walked into the office of the president of the Wells Fargo Foundation, and there on his wall, he had just received an award as San Francisco's Gay Businessman of the Year. He's the president of Wells Fargo Foundation. And he was so pleased to tell me how many millions of dollars that they had invested in homosexual causes. Well, you know, I thought, well, I'm going to B of A. You know, I'm just moving my money. But guess what? They do too. But I'm going to go to Chase Bank. Guess what? They do too. They all do. You know that? So I thought, you know, I guess I'm going to just have to trust the Lord with it. But, you know, people say, how do I glorify the Lord with what I eat and drink? You know, listen, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 15, it says, Romans chapter 15, verse 1, rather, ye that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please yourself. And when I consider what I'm going to eat and drink, I do that as unto the Lord. And I'm considering a weaker brother in Christ. And when I do that, I'm glorifying the Lord because I'm considering another. But friends, the point is just simply this. Everything I do in my life ought to be to the glory of God. And if I want to glorify the Lord, then I'm not going to just follow the path of least resistance, find the lowest common denominator. I'm going to find what I can do that will dignify my efforts to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, our aim, what is the purpose of our life? I believe that that'll be demonstrated through our actions. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I want to invite you to take your Bible there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we left off last week in Proverbs chapter 23, and we read there in verse number 7 where the Bible said, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." There's another verse in the Proverbs that says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so I believe that we need to consider our attitudes. And here's something that we must see. In verse number 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God." What's my aim? Glorify God. "In my body and in my" what? "Spirit." Is that a big S or a little S? Spirit. Little S. "In my body and in my spirit, which are God's." All right, now, those belong to the Lord. So, that little S spirit that we find in this passage of Scripture is represented by what we call our attitude. That would be our disposition, our attitude, my general spirit. Sometimes we'll go to visit someone in the hospital or someone that's homebound, and then we'll report back to someone. They'll say, How did they seem to you? We often will say they seem to be in good spirits. All right, little s, spirits. In other words, their disposition or their outlook, their attitude seemed to be on the uptick. It seemed to be a little bit more positive. Now, friends, I'm going to just submit to you that I believe that a person who has a negative disposition about things will never overcome mediocrity. We know people that are, the glass is half full. We know people that the glass is half empty, right? How many of you live with somebody where the glass is always half empty? Yeah, they're not happy with anything, are they? And maybe you're the type that the glass is half full, you know, and you're excited about everything, you know? And so consequently, you fight a lot. You know, you have conflict about things, you know, and maybe the inclination is to say, "Why are you always so stinking negative?" Right? Always looking on the dark side, always having a negative word to say, never an encouraging word. I one time was challenged to live my life with the sunny side up, you know. And I'm not this Pollyanna type of person, you know, that just, you know, all this bubbly, effervescent, happy, you know, go lucky all the time. I can play that role, but it's not real. Do you know what I'm saying? And most of the people that come to church that are trying to convince everybody that they have the fullness of God's Holy Spirit in their life by being bubbly and Pollyannish, you know, they're putting on the dog for you. It ain't real. Trust me on that. You know why? All they have to do, merrily, is go home and find the house is broken into. And guess what? They're not praising the Lord anyway. Right? You know, when adversity befalls Sam and she's upset, you know what those people say? Well, praise the Lord anyhow. Right? And you know what I want to do? Why, I ought to. You know? Shut up, you stinking gas bag. You know, sometimes you want to say that, right? We don't say it, but we think it, right? Folks, I'm not calling you to be to put your head in the sand and to manufacture some type of happy, happy, happy all the time. Okay? I'm all about understanding this, that my life is not to be lived like on a roller coaster. And that's how I see many people in this room live. They're up and down and up and down. And they have money and they're happy, and they lose money and they're sad and they're depressed and down, and the world is doom and gloom and they don't feel good. And then, you know, all of a sudden they get to feeling a little better and things are going great and they're on the mountaintop. And then, you know, their lows are as high as their highs are high. And God doesn't want you to live your life up and down. He wants it to be like Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God working in me and then God working out of me. That's why it goes on to say there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What it means is God is working in me and working out through me. God working in me and out through me. Not up and down, but in and out, in and out. And folks, it doesn't mean that it's going to be in right, out right, upright, downright, happy all the time like we sing in junior church. Some of you have heard me say that Robbie Heiner used to sing on the Old Time Gospel Hour. And he came to our church in San Jose when I was a little boy, and I had the opportunity to sing with Robbie Heiner in a concert he gave, you know. And he was taking pity, or he was trying to, you know, beef up his love offering or something. I don't know what it was. But anyway, I got to sing with him. And I remember he had cut this record, and one of the songs on the record was, "You're Going to Love Your New Life with the Lord." And I got to sing with him in that song. And the words of that song say, "You're going to love your new life with the Lord. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more worries about tomorrow. You're going to love your new life with the Lord." Now, how many of you that have been saved for more than a week have had that as your experience? Not me, right? You know, I got saved when I was 8, and man, these 10 years have been great. So I meant 20 years. Now, listen, I've discovered there's been lots of tears. There's been lots of seasons of sorrow. But, you know, the Holy Spirit of God, through His Word, the ministry of the Word, can encourage my heart when no one else in the world can. You remember when David was discouraged because Saul was seeking to slay him and was trying to drive a wedge between him and Jonathan, his best friend, his dearest friend. And he was hiding for his life in the woods in a place called Ziph. And the Bible tells us there that Jonathan went to him and strengthened his hand in the Lord. But then there was another moment a few years later in the life of David that was in another place that started with Z. It wasn't Ziph, it was Ziklag. And guess what? There was nobody there to encourage him. And so you know what he did? The Bible says there in 1 Kings chapter 27, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You see, he could have said, "Woe is me." He could have remained down in the dumps. But he went to the Lord and he had a personal relationship with the Lord his God. And he recognized that he belonged to the Lord. And he began to encourage his heart so that he could have the wherewithal as a spiritual leader to provide some clarity for some men whose eyes were blurred with tears, whose hearts were full with bitterness and anger because of what had befallen them, overcome with fear because their wives and their children had been carried away. And yet God encouraged his heart and gave him such an attitude that he was able to press on and win a great victory. And it wasn't all happiness and smiles, but he was able to have a winner's attitude in the face of overwhelming odds. Why? Because of a personal relationship with God. I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I'm not saying he never cried. The Bible says there that they all wept until they exceeded. They had no more power to weep. Their tear ducts were emptied. They had those moments, but he didn't stay there. He had an attitude that pursued after the heart and the mind of God. And his attitude led him to victory. In Daniel, I want you to consider this. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. I want you to see in Daniel chapter 5 something. Daniel chapter number 5. The Bible says something about Daniel. By the way, can I tell you something about Daniel? He is one of my heroes in the Bible. How many of you you like Daniel, the character Daniel in the Bible? Man, that guy, growing up, I can remember we had a Bible story book in our house that was written by John R. Rice. And before each story in that book was a picture of the character in the story. And there was a picture of Daniel standing in the lion's den, and he had his hands tied behind his back, and the light was coming down through the top of the den and shining on him, and all these huge lions were laying around sleeping in the den. And he was standing in the midst of them, looking up to heaven. And I thought, man, that's so cool. You know, it probably wasn't too cool. You know, he was probably scared to death. You know what I'm saying? I would have been too, but I just thought, here's a man's man. And then I started reading a little bit about Daniel, and I realized that when he got carried away into Babylon, guess what? They turned him into a eunuch. And that's what they did to the young men that they wanted to put into the service of the king, so that they would not give their affection to women, but they would give their time and attention to their studies and the learning of languages and to the study of science, so that they would be more of an asset to the kingdom. And so the truth is, they probably didn't have any idea what testosterone was, much less how to inject it in somebody that they had rendered a eunuch. Are we all on the same page here? We're grown up adults. We're not, you know, we don't have to go there. But look, when I started understanding some things about Daniel, I recognized that the strength of Daniel was not that he was some big muscle bound guy that was going to, you know, take on the whole Babylonian army single-handedly. He wasn't like a Samson, you know, some big man of war. But you know what he was? He was a giant in character and in love for God. And that is what won the battle. And when I began to understand that here was a guy who was probably more frail, whose voice was a little more like Mike Tyson than Barry White. Some of you know what I'm talking about? You know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. I'm glad to know there's some educated people. You know, for a guy that had 22-inch biceps, he sure had a high, squeaky voice. Do you know what I'm saying? But anyway, but I thought, you know, here's a guy who probably didn't have, you know, a bass baritone voice, you know, and he probably wasn't, you know, having all the girls swoon over him because he had such a fine physique. He probably was a little bit frail, had a high-pitched voice, and yet God endued him with tremendous character and wisdom. And here's what the Bible says about Daniel in Daniel chapter 5. It says in verse number 11, "For there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom King Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Talk about Daniel. Verse 12, "For as much as an what? Excellent what?
Spirit.
Excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation." You know what? It not only says it here, it says it again in chapter 6 and verse 3, that an excellent spirit was found in Daniel. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Even though he was in prison, even though they lied about him, even though they tried to kill him, he had a positive attitude. He wasn't always looking on the dark side. He wanted the light of God to shine through him. And because he had an excellent spirit, he was able to ascend above the least. He was able to do more than exist. He found a life of abundance and became the most prominent man other than Nebuchadnezzar in all of Babylon. And we understand today that that was God working in him. But my friend, the same applies to us today. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And friends, when we allow God to work in us, in any given circumstance, we can joy and rejoice. I think about what James said. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And friends, nobody enjoys hardship. Nobody enjoys trouble. But we can have, nonetheless, joy if we have an attitude that is determined by God working in us and by determination to allow Christ to be seen in me. That's the very spirit that allowed Paul and Silas at midnight, after they had been beaten cruelly, to be singing in the prison house and witnessing unto the Lord their God. I wonder what kind of an attitude could it be said that we have? Do those that know us think that here is a person who has an undying and indomitable faith in God? Is this a person that is always hoping for the best and not expecting the worst in every situation? Is this a person who's looking for God in everything, or constantly looking for the evil in everything? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those that are not pure in heart are filled with the device of this world and will have an attitude that is solely based upon outward circumstances. And that will never achieve excellence in the Christian life. That will never lead you to abundance. It will always lead you just to get by, because man instinctively wants to avoid anything that is painful or difficult. I want to ask you this. What would cause someone to live a life above the level of mediocrity and do it consistently? That excellent spirit. Do you know what I think produces that in New Testament Christians? A response to the love of God. Do you know, when I look at myself in the mirror, if I was God, I wouldn't love me very much. Do you know what I'm saying? How many of you have ever had that experience where you just think, for crying out loud, you know, folks, when I realize how much God loves me, unworthy, and the grace that He's bestowed upon me, you know, there's no way in the world that I can be indifferent towards Him. I just can't. It's not in the person who understands what Christ has done for them and has laid hold of it to just be passé about the Christian life. I believe that we need to consider our affections. And I'm going to bring it quickly to a close here. If you would, flip back to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And I want you to see something quickly with me. You have the old Scofield Bible. It's in page 1095. Would you notice this with me? In verse number 14. I'm sorry. Can't even read my own writing sometimes. You ever have that happen to you? Yeah. Mark chapter 14, verse number 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. Here we find Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany, who loved the Lord, the sister of Lazarus, the sister of Martha, who had received much at the hand of the Lord, who'd had some ups and downs with the Lord. But the Bible tells us clearly in John chapter 11 that the Lord loved them. They loved Him. And you know, when she recognized all that Jesus had done for her, had given life to her brother, do you know what came natural to her? Say, you've given life back to my family. You've given hope back to my family. The least I can do for you is extravagant. It wasn't the least. She took what represented a life savings. 300 pennyworth was 1 year's wages. The common wage of the day was a penny per day. If they worked 6 days a week, 300 pennyworth represented 1 year's wages. For most people, that's a life savings. And she didn't just take a little bit of the ointment. She broke the box. And she lavished it all upon Jesus. And those that were content in their mediocrity, they took pot shots at her and sniped about it and said, why was this waste made? But there was no waste to a woman who saw a Lord who gave her life and hope. It was the least that she could do. It was far more than mediocre. It was extravagant. And why did she do it? Because of her affection, because of her love for the Lord. And when we begin to love the Lord as we ought to love Him, we'll never, never settle for the least. That will leave us feeling a little cold and empty. We'll want to do something more. I know that sometimes we're tired and our lives are difficult. But do you know, I can remember growing up as a preacher's kid, and we lived with meager means. My mother oftentimes had very little to put in our lunches. I can remember there were many days where, maybe some of you remember this, I ate pinto bean sandwiches in my lunch. Where mom didn't have peanut butter and jelly, she didn't have bologna, she didn't have egg salad or tuna salad. And so what she had was beans. And she would take and mash beans up. And not even refried them. She just mashed those beans up. And she'd put a little butter or whatever spread she had on the bread and put those beans on there, salt and pepper. And I know there were days where my mom put that in there and she wished that it was peanut butter and jelly. Do you know that? And sometimes she put that in there, she'd find anything. You know, she'd put a pickle in there, a boiled egg. And then she'd put a little love note in the bag. She'd tell me how much she loved me. Put a smiley face on the sack. Sometimes it was a big old grocery bag because we couldn't afford the little sandwich or lunch sacks. Some of you took your lunch to school in a Wonder Bread sack sometimes too, didn't you? Didn't have a Superman lunch pail either? No. But you know, I got to tell you something. She took what she had and she prepared it with love. And she could have just put it in there and thought, well, it's all I got, you know, go ahead. But she put a love note in there. She prepared it with love. And she made a happy face on my lunch sack. You know, she didn't want to just do the least. She wanted to send me off with the expression of her love. And you might be looking around at what can I offer the Lord? And you think, I've just got beans to offer the Lord. Why don't you put a love note in with it? And say, Lord, all I've got is beans, but I'm going to give you what I have. But I'm going to serve it with love. And you know what? You'll live life above the mediocre if you live it with love for the Lord. Some of you have carried bean sandwiches in your lunch pail. Take your bean sandwiches and say, Lord, maybe just a few loaves and some fish, but you can have it. I love you. I'm going to give it to you. And you'll discover that you're becoming a Christian that has overcome mediocrity in his life. You'll not settle for the least. You want to do your best for the Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. And Lord, for the faithfulness of these folks to come and to just fellowship together in the Word and with others of like precious faith. And Lord, may we not settle for the least, but may we give you our best. Lord, may we who are looking around and seeing beans serve them to our Savior with love. Lord, may we never be content just to do the least. May we always do our best for Thee. For this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.